Okay, let's turn back to our sheet of one another scriptures. I feel fairly confident that we can finish this today. We don't have much left. I quickly want to run through the categories, not the scriptures, but the categories that we've talked about already.
Do you have any extra study? I apologize, but I didn't bring on.
Nor did we, Michael.
Hang on just a second. I think I had some in that room.
Yeah, we can share. Right here.
Susan's looking. I think I did have some extras, but we'll see. Well, while she's doing that, we'll go through the headings that we've gone through already. First of all, that we need to agree one with another. We need to honor and to esteem. And then on any of these, I want to, like we said before, it's open for discussion for anybody having a question or something like to add. That'd be beneficial to the group that maybe you thought about since we talked about this. So feel free to stop me on any of these if you want to add something. We talked about forgive and forbear. We talked a lot about that, how important it is to live a life of forgiveness. Sure.
I just recently realized, I told you already, but one of my brothers, he was on child support. His mom and my dad on child support for a while, and then once the child support was over, he stopped talking to my dad and us, and it's been a little over 12 years that we haven't talked to him or heard anything from him. And during that whole time, I had this, you know, unforgiving spirit towards him. I was like, you know, how could you do this, you know, because when we were together, when he actually came around and things, we had fun, had a blast, and he would be like, because he's my older brother, he would like protect me when somebody tried to fight me or whatever, all these kinds of things, and then at the drop of a dime, it's like he was gone. And I was thinking, how could he do that to me in a selfish way, but at the same time, how could he do that to our dad? You know, our dad was there, and he always trying to go pick him up and try to take him places, trying to do things for him. And at the drop of a hat, he was just gone. And I didn't understand. I was angry with him for a long time. I was going to tell Jennifer for a long time. And a couple weeks ago, he called me out of the blue. I was at work, but I got off work and heard a voicemail. He was saying, hey, this is Marquise. You know, just calling to see what's up. And, you know, Michelle, our little sister, gave him the number. And when I first heard his voice, I didn't know who it was, but he said his name, and I just automatically feel like, you know, who are you to call me right now, type thing. And I had to catch myself and say, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me, help me to forgive him. And for a whole day, I just prayed about it. It was a whole day, I didn't call him or text him or anything, because I wanted to make sure I said the right things and everything. I had to ask God to forgive me. And then I called him that day after that, and I called him and said, hey, what's going on? I just said, first off, I ask you to forgive me because this whole 12 years plus, I've been upset with you, I've been angry with you, and I've just been so mad because of what happened. And I just wanted to ask him to forgive me. He was kind of shocked, like, oh, I should be asking you to forgive me. And I was like, no, I need to ask you to forgive me because I was really, you know, he didn't understand why I was asking to forgive him, but I knew why. So, well, yeah, I forgive you, but I want you to forgive me. And it was a really good thing to know and hear from, not alone a lot of years, but from the years people say, you need to ask people to forgive you for the anger that you had towards me. I always thought they need to ask me for forgiveness for what they did to me type thing, you know. But when being rightly taught over the years that, you know, because of the anger that you have for somebody else, you need to ask them to forgive you. And it just, I told Jim, it's a big relief off of my shoulders and off my heart to ask him to forgive me for all those years of, you know, how could you do this? How could you just leave and not text or not say anything, not come around and all that kind of stuff, pointing the finger at him, not knowing I got three pointing back at me. And it was just a huge relief just to say, I need you to forgive me for all this kind of thing. So that's really important.
That's good. Very good. Very good. Hey, Eric, look on top of that. There's some papers right up there. I know some of those are song sheets. Are any of those the lesson?
Yeah.
one is. That's just enough for the rest of our songs.
Okay. All right, well, forgive and forbear. Edify, which means to build up. Constantly try to build one another up. Gather together, be joined together. Pray for one another, with one another, for one another. Submit to, be subject to. Have fellowship with. Share in common together, develop that intimacy in Christ. I talked about this last week about how, people looking for things to have in common in the natural, and how that's so important to us. And that's not a bad thing. If I find that Eric likes many of the things I like, that's a really good thing. My dad has a cousin that he hadn't seen for a lot of years and didn't have a lot to do with. But when they got back together in later life, they found out almost every food that they like, they both like the same food. They like it cooked the same way. It's almost like they grew up as twins. It was amazing. They're constantly finding out the kind of music they like, the singer that sings the music, everything about them. And it's like they got so much in common. And that's not a bad thing if you find people you have things in common with. But what happens when you don't? What happens when everything, it seems like you're different? You still, you find them? But you still, that doesn't mean people are counted out. We shouldn't count people out just because we can't find natural things to have in common, to fellowship around. And I remember not too long ago hearing somebody say, I don't think we'll be visiting with them anymore because we don't have anything in common. What a very childish, immature way of looking at things. We had good fellowship the other night with Jerry and Debbie and Vera. And Jerry likes British comedies. That's not enough to keep us together. I mean, the fact we both have watched some same shows, that's not enough to keep us together. But we had a good time in the Lord, and I enjoy being around them. We don't have to like all the same things. It's immature, it's selfish to only want to have a relationship with people that you motorcycle ride with and stuff like that. We got to get beyond that. Okay. Then we talked about minister to and serving. I think I may have mentioned this, but just in case, we are to minister to one another individually. When we see somebody that has a need, if somebody seems a little bit down, like they need some encouragement, to go to them, minister, see what can I do. Somebody you know is having a difficult time, you know they're having, we talked about this, a baby being born or a death in the family or something difficult, a flood, they're moving, difficult things going on in people's lives. Get in, pitch in, help, minister, serve individually because you see an individual. But also it's important to realize that as we take on responsibilities in the body to do things like Jennifer says she's willing to do, like Debbie taking care of our books and our finances, Debbie is serving the body when she does that. She's ministering unto the Lord by serving the rest of us. Michael, when he's leading us in worship and preparing for that, someone who's preaching the Word of God and preparing to teach and preach, preparing to do something for the children. You're not doing something for someone individually, you're doing something for the body, but that's just as valid. It's just as valid. And we need to look, how can I serve the body. What talents, what gifts do I have? And people start thinking, oh, I'm a cripple. What can I do? I can't get out of my wheelchair. I can't go visit people. You can call people. I can't remember who told it, but it was somebody telling about an old elderly lady who spent most of her week handwriting notes to people in the church. And mailing these handwritten notes of encouragement to people in the church. She was a shut-in. She couldn't get out. But it didn't stop her reaching out and ministering and serving the body. It doesn't matter where you are and what's going on in your life. You can find a place where God has for you to serve. And when we're all serving, it works. When everybody pitches in, it works. It's better. There's people who, like I was saying, are shut-ins or in wheelchairs and can't get out. But they're mentally bright. They're computer literate. They can do things. They can get on a computer. You can publish books and have books and pamphlets and everything from sermons. If somebody took the time to go through and type out a series, like I did a series on discipleship before. There's many series been done by several of us, but I'm just picking that one. That series right there would make a really good book. And some people will read a book who won't listen to a CD. So having both mediums available is good. But somebody who can't get out and do anything else can sit there and listen to a sermon and type the whole thing out and then have it all ready for somebody to go through and edit. There's all kinds of ways you can serve the ministry of the body by serving. It doesn't have to be finding somebody who's in need and meeting that individual need. It's that and or serving the whole body. And I say and or both. Both and rather than either or. Okay, then we talked about care for and teaching, and we stopped last time on admonishing. We only have a few left to do. Let's pick up with exhort. Anybody have anything they want to share before we go forward? Going back to that, the Spirit won't let me leave it. Sometimes you'll be asked to do things or told we have a need. Like I was talking earlier about having a need for being prepared for when we need to have something in the back. We have a need. I really believe that ministering to the children as we've done the past couple of weeks, that may fall into somebody's lap, somebody who says, I would like to do that. Just what Eric did this week and Jason did last week on a regular basis. I'd like to take that on. So you hear about a need, and because you hear about it, the Holy Spirit speaks to you and you feel a prompting to do it. There may be needs that you see and nobody said anything about it. And here's typically what happens with people. Oh, they don't do this. They don't think about this, and they don't do that. And why don't they do this? Well, number one, why talk about things as us and them? If you're a part of us, you're not you, and we're they. It's us. So don't talk about things in terms of they don't do this and they don't do that. If anything, it's we. We're not doing this, or we're not good at that right now. Secondly, so it's not they, it's we. Secondly, if you see something, you see something very clearly, number one, you can pray about it and say, Lord, can you supply what we need to have this done better? I know someone who was really big on wanting to have more community church fellowship type activities. We need to do this more. We need to do it more. We need to do it more. Okay, if you see that clearly, and that's you're really good at seeing that, then the next step is, Lord, do you want me to do anything about it? apart from just saying we need to do it, Lord, is there anything that you would want me to do to help make this happen? Come up to the leadership. Brother Steve, you know, I think it really would be good. You mentioned 3 months ago that we should have a church fellowship dinner about once a month, and I've noticed we hadn't been having that. Rather than come up and tell me how rotten of a leader I am because I didn't follow through with what I said, how about saying, I realize we haven't been doing it. Is it because you got a lot on your plate and it really needs to have somebody help lead? If that's the case, I could take on that. So it's having a heart to serve, not to criticize, but if you see something that is needed, maybe that's God's way of saying, how about praying about it? How about offering support towards it? And it may not be the right time for it. It may be that it's put on the shelf, but you still can be praying for it. So to minister, to serve, you have to see the opportunities that are there. And they're either shown to you directly by the Lord, or you're seeing them because someone's spoken them and saying from leadership, we need to do this, and who can take on this responsibility. However it happens, if you feel the Holy Spirit nudging you, you'll be at peace if you respond to the nudge. You won't be at peace if you ignore it. Okay. Exhort. The word exhort in the Greek means to come alongside, to encourage, and to comfort. That's the word that we get the word for the Holy Spirit, that He's our comforter, the paraclete. He is one called alongside to help. That's the same word that the Holy Spirit is given as His ministry. And it's translated exhort. It's also translated comfort down in the next heading. It's the same Greek word for both, but when one place is translated to exhort and the other place comfort, because there's many different shades of meaning in that. But we need to, in order to exhort somebody, you got to come along beside them. You got to come along with them. You got to be there. Just like the Holy Spirit, He comforts us by being with us and exhorting us and encouraging us. He comes alongside. We need to be at someone's side when they're needing exhortation or when they're needing comfort. But let's read these scriptures. We'll go this way. You want to start?
The one under exhort?
Yeah, exhort.
Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin.
Okay, exhort one another daily while it's called today. That's, you really have to be involved in people's lives to a certain degree to be able to do that for them. And once again, our culture and our lifestyle, we all lead busy lives. It takes effort to do these things. You have to, on purpose, start looking at how can I serve, how can I comfort, how can I exhort, how can I do that? You have to on purpose do it, because we're not living in community like Colin Urquhart was talking about, where we're living in a community, we're real close to one another geographically. So it's harder to see from just a casual thing when things are going on in people's lives. We have to on purpose do it. But that's the exhortation to us, is to do that and to do it daily. So in other words, it's not a once a week thing. Our walk with the Lord and walk with one another is not a once a week thing. That doesn't mean we're going to see everybody all week long, but as we were talking earlier, we can think about one another, we can pray for one another, and as if God lays somebody on your heart, you can call them up or send them a text, hey, praying for you today. Anybody ever got a text like that and it was helpful? Praying for you today. Love you, thinking about you. Everything okay? I've never got one of those and felt bad that I got it. Oh, I wished I hadn't got that. It's always been a blessing. So we can do that. We don't have to drive, you know, 7 miles, 10 miles, 15 miles into Cleburne. We can if the Spirit leads us. But just a phone call, just a text, just an email sometimes. But it's coming along beside somebody. Also, the Lord lays people on our hearts because He tells us by His Spirit. But also, how about us texting somebody saying, hey, having a bad day today, pray for me. Need some encouragement, had some bad news. Would you mind praying? So that's how we are able to exhort one another, come alongside daily, because we're being involved, both giving when we know it's needed and then asking for it when we know we need it. And then comfort, which is again the same word. Michael, sorry, Jason.
1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do.
Vera, do you want to read the next one? Okay, we left these words out, but the theory or the admonition is to comfort one another. Whatever words that we have that will be a comfort, and not just those words, but any words, comfort one another. And again, it's being called alongside, just like the Holy Spirit is a paraclete, the comforter, called alongside to help, to aid. That means getting involved. Get involved. Okay, the next one, next to the last heading, greet warmly or make welcome. Let me ask you something concerning greet, not Greek, the language, but greet, as in welcoming somebody. When do you greet somebody? Typically, if you're doing it the way 99% of the population does, when do you greet somebody?
When you first see them.
So when you're saying goodbye to somebody and you're sending them on their way or you're leaving their house, that exchange at that point, that wouldn't be called a greeting. That'd be a farewell, a goodbye. Midway through the conversation, and you interject something, would you ever consider a greeting the correct place for a greeting midway in a conversation? So, as Michael said a minute ago, greeting is when you first meet somebody. So when we're talking about greeting one another, we're doing it when we first meet. So in a group setting, it makes it difficult to greet people if you don't have time to greet. So here's what I want to encourage you. In order for us to fully fulfill this admonition of the Scripture to greet one another, and y'all know our history of being on time for things. I'm not talking down to anybody. I'm not talking mean at anybody. We live with this challenge. Except for when the meeting is in our house and we don't have this problem. But it is important. And so, again, I'm not upset with anybody, mad at anybody, including my wife, not upset with her. But we need to realize that in order to greet somebody and to greet them warmly, to greet them properly, we need to be there where we can have time to greet. When you're greeting somebody, what are you letting them know? In essence, what are you letting them know? So you're not just acknowledging their presence in a real greeting. That, yes, Jason, you're here. No, it's more than just acknowledging that they are present. It's letting them know you appreciate the presence. So in order to do that, it doesn't take forever, but in order to do it with one another, for everybody, then there's going to have to be a little bit of greeting time available. And if we're going to start on time, then we're going to need to get there in time to have a little bit of greeting going on. So that's just something I want to throw out there. I'd like to develop this to where we do properly and deeply and warmly greet one another and let one another know, I'm glad you're here. It is good to see you today. Man, you should see these knuckleheads I've been working with all week. They don't give me the same warmth and the same excitement as when I see you. I'm glad to see you. This is like a breath of fresh air. This is how we ought to be greeting one another, is because we will be with those knuckleheads again tomorrow. And we will be sharing the gospel with them. We'll be getting cussed out by some of them, and we'll be getting, you know, all kinds of things. But when we come together, we're being energized. So let's greet one another and do a good job of it. So let's look at these scriptures. Jerry?
1 Peter. Greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that is in Christ Jesus.
Elwick.
Oh, sorry.
Next.
1 Chronicles 16.
Corinthians.
I'm sorry. All the brethren greet you. Greet you one another with a holy kiss.
As you'll see as we go through these scriptures, there's a lot more. The words salute and greet, they're both used. They're the same thing. And it means to salute or to greet. It means to draw to yourself from the Greek word. It means to draw to yourself. So you are drawing close to somebody when you're greeting them. It is a warm, connected greeting. And it, a lot of these say about using a holy kiss. Now, I'm okay with a warm, heartfelt greeting that includes a holy kiss or doesn't include a holy kiss. The kiss part is not the important thing. What is important is the warmth that would come. If you cared about somebody enough to give them a holy kiss, then that should be expressed however you greet them, whether it's a hug, a handshake, eye contact, letting them know, speaking, whatever you do, whatever is culturally applicable and relevant. That's how we need to greet one another. So I don't want to get hung up on the kiss part of it, but I do want to realize that it is something that is so warm and so so personal and given that it should carry that much. Whatever we do should have that much in it, as though it were just like a giving somebody a holy kiss. Now, if you are going to give somebody a holy kiss, if that is something that you'd like to do and you want to do, Susan's very good at that. A holy kiss is not on the mouth. Okay? Between me and Susan, it's a holy kiss. But a kiss on the cheek, if you give somebody, and I have given kiss on the forehead, I have given men, not often, but I have given men a holy kiss before. It's been when I really felt the Lord lead me to do it. And I've kissed them on the cheek. I've kissed them on the forehead. I often kiss my boys on the cheek or on the neck. You know, it's just something. If you want to do that and you're not going to freak people out by doing it, then that's good. But let's keep, if we are giving holy kisses, let's keep them on the cheeks or the forehead. And that's all I got to say about that. All right, next.
Salute one another with a holy kiss. The church is of Christ. Romans 15:7. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us with the
Lord. Greet one another with a holy kiss.
Okay. And again, these are just a smattering, a sampling of the scriptures on that. There are an awful lot that concentrate on greeting. And to me, it obviously must be a really important thing, otherwise it wouldn't be mentioned so often in Scripture. Anybody got anything to say about any of that?
Yeah.
Unified Church. And they always greet one another with love. But the men greet one another with a holy kiss on the mouth. And they had to stop that in California.
Yeah. Orland said when he was growing up in the Mennonites that the older men used to kiss him on the mouth. And when I said, I guess I was just saying that for our group. I don't want to say that across the world in every circumstance, a holy kiss is never on the mouth. I'll just say that amongst us. That's how it'll be. That's how we're going to interpret that. Okay? I don't want to call anybody else wrong for doing it. I don't know if it is or it isn't, to be honest with you, because but amongst us, Susan and I do the mouth thing. and with your children, your young children, you know. I don't want to get silly about this. My goodness, we all know what we're talking about. We know what we're talking about. Anybody else?
My daddy used to do us like that from time to time. Little boys and boys, kiss on the mouth. But as we got older, he started kissing us like on the cheek, on the forehead.
Yeah.
This is kind of like a let you know type thing, you know, as we're growing up. And even now, like when Jennifer and I went to see my brother get baptized at his church, and I saw him kiss him on the forehead, he was getting a big hug. And he's just so happy to see me all together. But on top of that, he's just like, yeah. It's something that we do with Anthony or just any other guys, you know, it's kind of like, hey, you know, and kiss them on the forehead or whatever, and just give them a big hug.
Mm.
And it's like you said, you don't want somebody to feel uncomfortable. And I would be shocked if somebody just walked up, some guy walked and kissed me on the mouth and be like, what's going on? What's happening? You know? But I mean, you definitely have to know that person enough to say, okay, it's all right. But for me, kiss me on the forehead or the cheek, brothers.
Or uncovered what
he's
talking about.
Okay. Anybody else? All right, our last heading, love. And this really undergirds everything that we've talked about. Everything that we do, if it's not done from love, what does the scripture say? First Chronicles. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what does it say about? If we give our bodies to be burned, if we... Go ahead. Right.
There's a song out right now that's really good for King and Country. Anybody heard that song? It's really good.
Huh.
The whole idea is if you don't have love, you don't have anything. It says it is.
And this is the thing that if we're not doing what we're doing in love, it can quickly turn into, especially some of the other things we were talking about admonition, warning people, and getting involved and exhorting. I think all of us can see real easily how some of that can real easily go over into a wrong area where you're off into legalism, you're off into trying to run somebody's life. There's a fine line in there somewhere, and we want to stay on the right side of it. And the way you do it is because you really love somebody. You're doing it because you love them. Like I said last week, you don't get onto somebody because you're irritated with them. You get onto them or you correct them because you love them and it's good for them. Even with your own children. Discipline is not something you do to a child. Discipline is something you do for a child. It's for their good, not for your good. Not so you look like a better parent or so you can have a better sleep or a nicer afternoon or anything. It's for their good because if they don't learn that, they're going to be people that struggle in life. If they don't learn how to correctly address and relate to authority in life, they're going to lose their jobs. They're going to have constant struggles. They're not going to be promoted as well. So you do all these things for your children because you're doing it for them, not to them. Anyway, we're doing all these things out of love We're loving because we love, and all these others are really expressions of that love. And let's finish up by looking at these scriptures.
And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us commandments.
Okay.
Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God.
You've got a really nice reading voice. 1 Peter 1:22. Remember that when we have a radio program or something. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Unfeigned. What does that old English word mean, unfeigned? Without, what's that?
Pretense.
Without pretense. Not, yeah. It's genuine. It's not put on. Unfeigned love. And see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. What does fervently mean?
With
very good. That's right. It's with passion. It's with desire, with effort, with energy. Okay. Next.
First Peter 3:8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous.
Okay. I'm pretty good at being pitiful. In my definition of that term. But I don't think my definition is the right definition.
John 13:34. And a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another.
John 13:39. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, and if ye have loved one another.
Now this is going to be something that I believe will signal, number one, a time of refreshing from the Lord, or a time of revival. And I believe it's something that's going to be very apparent when we do come to the end time, when Jesus really is going to return and get His church. I believe it's a sign of God's moving when we have love one to another and we love one another as Jesus loved us. There's a message that's been growing in me. I don't even know when the right time to preach it is, but it's talking about seasons of refreshing or times of refreshing in the presence of the Lord. And one of the things that I have seen during times of refreshing or times of revival, one of the earmarks of that has been a tremendous expression of the love of God. A tremendous outpouring of the love of God. It's just thick with the love of God. And if we're going to be as a people who God wants us to be, and if we're going to accomplish what He wants us to accomplish, that needs to be amongst us. But it is, to me, a sign of God's moving upon a people and upon the earth is when that outpouring of love is there.
John 15:17. These things I command you, that ye love one another.
1 Thessalonians 3:12. The Lord make peace increase in the abound of love one toward another, toward all men, even as we do toward you.
Okay. How many scriptures do you see where God is telling us in His Word to breathe? Breathe in, breathe out. How many times does he tell us in his word that we need to eat or we need to blink? Those things that come naturally to us, we don't have a lot of admonitions to do. So to be told over and over and over again these things concerning love and how to express our love, that must mean, in a logical thought process, being intellectually honest, it must mean that that does not come naturally to us, that it's something that we have to concentrate on. Because it's something that we have to endeavor to do and put energy towards and to focus on, because it doesn't come natural. And the scriptures talk, and we talked about this in the teaching aspect, about older women teaching the younger women to what? Love their husbands. Do you think, of course I know how to love him, I married him, you know, I was smart enough to know he was the right one, and I couldn't wait to get married, and I love him. You know, obviously the love they're talking about, it goes a little bit deeper than that. It's how to express that love and to live out that love. So that must not come natural either. Even though there's an element of love that comes natural and it draws people together and it makes them want to be married and want to be together. But there's another element of love, which is the agape God kind of love, that really has to be taught. It's not something that comes natural. And you have to learn how to express that love. And not only with wives, with their husbands, but all of us. And that's why there's so many admonitions here in the Scripture, and I've just pulled out a few about loving one another, is because it's something that we have to put energy towards in order for it to work.
Thessalonians 4:9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another.
You know, love is a debt. We owe somebody love. When we're out showing love to people, we're paying the debt. We owe them that. They deserve that. They don't earn it. They deserve it. And the last one we have here. Okay. All righty. Again, these are some of the one another scriptures as we have put them together under main headings. We started out with Colin Urquhart talking about the seven principles of covenant. And then we did our own study here of living and loving, serving, ministering to all the one another scriptures. And we've said before that these things that we're learning, if we don't actually put them into practice, then it's not going to do any good. So I hope that as we're going through this, that there's things that are sparking off in you that you've not only just had some ideas about, but you've actually put some effort towards, and that we'll continue to do that going forward. These are things that we will constantly be going back to, individually in our own minds, as a group, as a body, through different messages that come forth. Constantly need to be reminded of our responsibility to one another, to love, to serve, to honor, to esteem, to care for, to pray for. These are things that we will constantly be reviewing and getting better and better and better at. Before we close, anybody else got anything they want to share? Well, once again, happy Father's Day to Michael, Jerry, Jason, James, who isn't here, Ricky, who isn't here, me, my dad, my brother. I'll cut it off there. My other brother, my sister's husband. All the guys in the prison. Happy Father's Day, and enjoy your father's families, and enjoy your family's fathers. And let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for what you're teaching us. Thank you, Lord God, for that which is in your word that becomes more and more clear. Thank you, Lord, that we see that we do have a responsibility, that we're not just an island. We're not just alone in life and doing things that please us. But Lord, we're here for a purpose. We're here to serve you and love you and accomplish your will. We're here to reach the ends of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're here to love and serve one another as we do it. Lord, as we go forth, let us go forth with greater resolve to be more of the husband, the father, the wife, the daughter, the son, the person, the employee, the employer. Everything that you have given to us to do, help us to be more resolved to do it. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.